Well, today we're talking about some interesting things in the lesson. And before I talk a little about that, I want to talk about the word attune. Does anybody know what attune is? To attune? Good morning. What does the word attune mean? Anybody have take a shot at what you think it might mean to attune? You ever heard attunement? I'm talking about attunement. What does it mean to be attuned with somebody else? What does it mean for an instrument to be attuned? To be on the same frequency. Wow, that's a neat definition. What?
Entunement is when you're placing a grade into a module.
Okay. But we're talking about attunement. A-T-T-U-N-E-M-E-N-T. Attunement. To align, I heard somebody. To align? To be in harmony with. Attunement's a big word in working with adults and parents with their children. And especially children that have been traumatized. How do you get attuned with that child? How do you experience attunement? How do you get a connected experience? Dr. Karen Purvis of TCU has talked about the connected child. And one of her workshops I went to, she talked about the fact that if you ever see a today in the mall, where do you see? Here's the parent's child about 20 feet away. What do you see when you see two teenagers together? Right next to each other. They're right attuned to each other. And what's fascinating to look at is attunement is really the sense of creating a harmonious relationship. It's creating a sense of connectedness. I went on to there's a workshop in Toronto, and it says, learn how to identify trauma triggers and how to better meet your child at their fears rather than their behaviors. Meet them at their fears rather than their behaviors. Wow, that to me just spoke volume. Understand how trauma and neglect impact brain development. Is it a can't or a won't? Learn how to identify what is driving your child's behavior and gain insight into a confusing model of the world. This allows you better to attune to their needs, decreasing their anxiety and feeling successful in parenting. Attunement is a big word in talking about teaching. One child said, my teacher can hear me think. She knows when I want to paint, and then she lets me. Isn't that a neat thought? She can hear me think. She knows when I want to paint, and then she lets me. Now, what does that have to do with the lesson? Rob talked last week about the walk to Emmaus. And that experience. And what did Jesus do while those men walked? He went back and got them in tune. He created a sense of, let's get together and let's understand this. Have you ever been in a situation where you're so distressed, where you're so anxious? And I use these words with kids, you're not using your smart brain. Well, when we're in a state of anxiety, when we're in a state of discouragement, when we're in a state of depression, when we're in a state of confusion, we don't use our smart brain. We're not attuned. And I think as we look at the children of Israel, you look at what God is trying to do. He's trying to create a harmonious relationship with them. He's trying to create a sense of, let's get in tune here. And I think sometimes in that experience, there's all kinds of things open for confusion. Because when you're trying to get in tune with somebody, sometimes you do things that you think, this doesn't make sense. What's happening here? So when we look at some of the things we're talking about in the lesson today. The Passover. What is the purpose of acknowledging and recognizing the Passover? Remember, these people had been released because of the Passover experience where the angel of death passed over them and they left and were released from Egypt. And now he's telling them, okay, it's been a year since that. Let's remember that. What's the value of remembering anything?
That gives us the assurance that if we look back and the Lord didn't let us down then, I am assured that he's not going to let me down today.
Okay. So part of having things that we remember, things that we key on, is so we have assurance. So when it gets your anniversary with that man next to you there, what is the purpose of that remembering that experience?
Oh, we get so giddy and crazy.
So get skinny and crazy. It's unbelievable.
We're back on the wedding day.
And look at her face as she says that. Look at her. She's getting a little... look at what happens to you. Don't you just love the way she looks right now and what's happening to her?
Okay.
That is exactly what God was wanting them to have, the experience of remembering the Passover. Remembering the assurance. Remembering God is with us. Look at what he's done. And that's... Go ahead.
I'm sorry. But also,
no.
So we won't make a mistake again. If you remember what happened back then, and so we won't make the same mistakes. If we made a mistake, we don't make that same mistake again when you, I guess, remember.
Absolutely.
Remember what happened then. And like I said, God is with you, so you won't fall back into negativism if that's what you hear.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And you think about the ironic part of this. Here, they had this powerful experience as a group of people. And they had this part of their history. And now, hundreds of years later, they want to make sure and get this little tidy thing taken care of before this event. And it happened to be crucifying God. Crucifying Jesus Christ. Crucifying the Son of God. So you think what a dichotomy. Those people, the children of Israel, had a tremendous opportunity for the assurance that God was with them. And it became so ritualized. It became so much about how you do it. What do you do? And it lost the meaning. So that when the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was among them, what did they want to do? They wanted to kill him. What an ironic thing. And can that happen in our lives? When she stops having that experience she just had talking about her anniversary, then something's lost. Something's lost. And that's what we all have to remember, is when we get so caught in something having to be a structure versus the content, where something is lost. To attune, to become attuned with each other, to become attuned with another person, it requires us to pay attention, to get connected. Kevin, in his sermon, the talk, talked about how we have to recognize, how do we become attuned? When Peter looked down and said, "Look at me," he broke that cycle. He broke the thing of the beggar, alms for the poor. Look at me. He said, "I don't have gold or silver, but I have, in the name of Jesus Christ, for you to walk." Go ahead.
We just spent last weekend, we were in California. Kind of goes along with what you're saying here today. We were in California for a reunion, Pat's high school reunion, and then the very next day, Sunday, we had all day with a family reunion. It was a great experience, you know, saw people that, folks that I've never met, in fact. But we had a great time at the family reunion and the high school thing. The point is, reunions and calling up those memories again of years ago with high school kids that may or may not be completely different now, but you know how those surprises can come along.
Mm-hmm.
But basically, reunions are fun things, I hope for everybody, but it was for us. We had a great time. We are social creatures,
mm-hmm.
you know, and we get together with people that have not been seen for years and years, maybe family or good old high school friends, call up all those memories, have a lot of laughs, have a great time, but we are social creatures. The Passover, spiritual holiday, spiritual time,
mm-hmm.
if nothing else, they give us a reason, an excuse, another opportunity to come back for those same kinds of memories of our relationship with God.
Absolutely.
And with our, we also are social, we also are spiritual creatures.
Absolutely.
And that's, if nothing else, these holidays and these special times that we celebrate just give us a mark on the calendar to come back and pause and reunite with God.
Absolutely, and I think that's an important point. Is it comes? It's a point of coming back to something, so that we can then go forward. And it's fascinating to see how do we take these opportunities and move forward. Go ahead.
You know, I kind of liken the Passover for the people who live through it to the opportunities that I get to witness and talk about the Lord. Like in our daily lives, we run into people who just look so distressed
mm-hmm.
and depressed, and they are. And people always say, I have such a light about me, and I have a chance then on one-on-one to say, here's why I have this glow, because I have a hope in Jesus, that no matter what's going on, like all the job loss and the, you know, fear of an epidemic of swine flu or whatever, you know what, I'm not going to concern myself with it, because mm-hmm. the Lord already has my day is numbered. I don't have to worry about what day that's going to be. So then all I need to do is live today and then bring His joy into somebody else's life. And then, I mean, it just opens up a world of opportunity. And then I thought about the people of the Passover. They lived through it. I wonder, to me, it is special for them that they would have that day to remember, to go back to that time to say, you know, somebody right next to me that didn't have blood on the door had death that night. And we didn't. So the fact that, I mean, that they lived through that, and here they are free now, and then they still had occasion to just get doubtful that the Lord could still use them.
Yeah, and you know what? That's a pretty typical response when we look at some of the children of Israel. How could they be so idiotic that they don't see that God is with them? But I'm right there with them. I look at my life. This last week, it's been a lot of stress, and I felt really discouraged and didn't sleep one night very well. And I thought, what am I doing? What am I trying to act like? This, I have to figure this out, that this is mine to make it a certain way, that this is all about me, or am I just part of it, and how do I believe in God? I think the children of Israel struggled like you and I do every day. And, you know, it's easy to say, well, you know, they had the Passover. They had the light. They had... Look at our lives. don't we forget about the fact that there's been many opportunities in our lives that we can say the same thing?
Another thing that I think about is that, you know, as I look at them and say, wow, what would have been like to have been there? I also realize that we have a lot that is recorded history that they didn't have.
Oh, absolutely.
They had, I mean, I guess God revealed Himself to them differently. But it's all on record for us. We have all of the history. And we still doubt and don't believe and wonder and question. And the devil just used different tactics
mm-hmm.
to trigger our doubts and our fears.
Oh, absolutely.
But it's the same thing. Either God reveals Himself mm-hmm. just as much now as He did then.
Mm-hmm.
The devil still attacks our doubts and our fears just as much now as He did then. And we still have to learn to trust.
Absolutely. And I think that's a powerful thing is when we learn to trust and to recognize God in Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22, I think, is the same. And how do we recognize if He's the same in that period of time, He's the same with us today? And that's a real powerful thing. In Patriarchs and Prophets, Ellen White writes, "The song and the great deliverance which is commemorates made an impression never to be effaced from the memory of the Hebrew people. From age to age, it was echoed by the prophets and singers of Israel, testifying that Jehovah is the strength and deliverance of those who trust in Him. That song does not belong to the Jewish people alone." In freeing our souls, that was on page 289. In freeing our souls from the bondage of sin, God has wrought for us a deliverance greater than that of the Hebrews at the Red Sea. Like the Hebrews' host, we should praise with our heart and soul. So you think about it. What a magnanimous thing that we have with this recorded history. And that is our song. So we talk about the Passover. Then you talk about the pillar, the cloud. I mean, you think about it. This cloud that was leading the people through the desert. I was talking to our students in school about that cloud. We're studying about the second day of God created the air and the sky and separated water from water. And we're talking about different stories in the Bible that have to do with that. And we're talking about, imagine what it'd be like to have this cloud. And then, when you see the people that are coming to attack you, the sea people that are coming to get you, and all of a sudden, you have fear, and then that cloud goes up, comes over, and goes in between you and your attackers. Once again, attunement. God was trying to help His people realize, I'm here with you. We're apart. You're my people. Here, let me move this cloud for you and put it right here. And what was the cloud on one side? Dark. Darkness on one side. What was it on the other side? Light. Go ahead.
This is my theory. I can't prove it.
I love it.
But I'm just going to tell you that I think that praising God is not an emotional experience. It's a cognitive experience.
Mm-hmm.
That when we remember what God has done, when we praise God in emotion, mm-hmm. we're doing it based on how we're feeling about ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
When we praise God with our cognitive abilities of remembering what He's done, mm-hmm. we can do that in face of fear, of pain, of danger. But we cannot do that if we do that in our emotions. So that's Julie's theory.
Okay, but let me add to that. If in some cultures they don't even separate emotion and cognitive. Our westernized culture, we've separated out emotion and thoughts. To me, it's really when we have a picture of God that's the truth. We are set free emotionally to be the most dynamic people God created us to be. Now, is it an emotional experience that we believe in God? No. But as a result of our cognitive thought processes, our emotions are impacted. I think I've shared this story with you all about the elevator. Share it again. Okay, well, if you're in an elevator, your back's to the door, and suddenly someone elbows you in the back, you have an emotional response. What's your emotional response? Punch him. Whoa, that's a response, baby. I love it. Punch him. Okay, anger. And then if you turn, and you see they have dark glasses on, and they see they're with a cane, and all what happened? Oh Lord, she says. What happens to the anger?
It dissipates immediately.
It goes away immediately. Then guilt follows. Anger's gone immediately. Why?
I know now it was intentional.
Nothing physically changed. You still got punched in the back. You still had the irritation of someone do that, but your thought and your thoughts changed. Your assessment of the situation changed. To me, that speaks volumes about our ability to change our feelings by our thought processes. And I agree with you. Our belief in God is a thoughtful experience that when really understood let's take the really out of there. When understood, can become a dynamic, releasing force in our life.
And I think when those are separated, that's our human nature. Mm-hmm. And you know what? You're talking about a God process. Those two become one.
Mm-hmm.
And most of us do not live in that state. We'd like to.
Mm-hmm.
And we believe that we can live there. But we choose not to live
there. I understand.
And we choose to live in that emotional realm of everything's going wrong. And that whole process of going down and feeling discouraged, that's our humanness.
Oh, absolutely.
God knows that about
absolutely.
Us. He wants us to live in that. But that to me, and I could be wrong, but to me, that is divine. And He does give that to us. But most of us choose by our own willingness not to live there.
So if your response changes immediately when you assess it, it shows you the power that we each of us have. To me, that's God-given. So when that cloud lifted up and went and separated the children of Israel from the attacking Egyptians, to me, what a powerful message it was. And you know what? Let's not focus on the children of Israel. What was the message to the Egyptians that were going after him? Did God have a message for them? What was the message? Turn around. You're going into danger. Darkness is coming upon you. You've already lost your firstborn son. You've had this, you have this. What else do you need? So I think there's a dual message there. For the children of Israel, it's like God is with you. For the Egyptians, I am God, the supreme God. Go back. But what do? They followed them right there into that sea, and the waters enveloped them. Ellen Wright writes about that. see if I can find the right one. The cloud that was a wall of darkness to the Egyptians was to the Hebrews a great flood of light, illuminating the whole camp and shedding brightness upon the path before them. So the dealings of providence brings to the unbelieving darkness and despair. While there's a trusting soul, they are full of light and peace. Ernie's been talking about every Friday night, when truth comes, you either have to go one way or the other. You're either going to say, whoa, I need to do something different. Or, thank God. Last night we talked about the story of the woman caught in adultery. Truth was present for everybody there. Truth was available to all of them. Some dropped their rocks and walked away and decided better ways to get him next time. And to the woman, it was like, wow, I've been accepted. I've been accepted. Can you imagine a woman in that situation has not felt acceptance maybe her whole life?
Simon was
one with the stone. As we talked about that last.
Yes, and he later had Jesus in his home. I mean, he didn't go try to figure out how to get him better.
And you know, not going back to divert to that story, but you look at the way Jesus dealt with everybody. It was the same. He didn't say, well, so-and-so, let me tell you what you've done. So-and-so, he wrote in there just enough so that the individuals who knew that he knew. He didn't sit there and write down names and say, well, let's see, I'll write down your name and we'll tell you, I've got the record here, come on. He wrote just enough so they knew that, ooh, I better not be the first one to throw the stone here. And they walked away. He didn't come back and say, come back here. What's the matter with you? Where are you going? He didn't get in a power struggle with him. He let him walk away. And so when you really look at that, the cloud of that separated the Egyptians from the children of Israel was also for the Egyptians too. If I'm sitting there in darkness and all of a sudden I could see you a minute ago and now I can't, I've got to start questioning what's going on here. And then you put together all the other things. You may say, guys, we need to rethink this. Maybe we better go back to Egypt and think about what else is going on here. But no, it was didn't deter them at all. It hardened their heart, as we say, it says in the Bible. Their heart was hardened. I asked a boy in our class, what is a hardened heart? He said, someone that doesn't feel any pain for someone else. I just love that definition. Someone that doesn't feel any pain for somebody else. And that just struck me when that boy said it. Wow, that's a hardened heart. They don't feel any pain for anybody else. They're not in tune. They're not attuned to each other. They're just hardened. So that pillar of darkness to the Egyptian was something to overcome. The pillar of light to the children of Israel was for them to realize God is with us. How long did that last? Till the next time they were needing something else. Till they were hungry. Till they didn't have food. Till something else happened. No different than you and I. No different. Worse? We're even worse. You know, and that's what I think is real important to look at these stories is this is humanity. And when we're dealing with humanity, we all have discouragement. And we all have moments of wondering. And that's why I think we have to remember, go back to that belief system, the thoughtful process. God is with me. I can't tell you how often I talk with people in a counseling session and I inadvertently end up starting talking about God, and sometimes I get anxious. Well, I don't think I'm just here to try to convert him. But to me, it's so fundamental. When a woman was telling me about abuse she had, I said, what's your relationship like with God? It's terrible, she said. I said, I can imagine it would be. She said, where was he when I was being abused? I said, he was right there with you. I don't know what impact that had on her, but it had a lot on me. Where was God, Jesus, when the disciples were in the boat, as we talked about a couple weeks ago? He was right there with them, but they didn't know that. So the children of Israel had the opportunity, had the experience of being attuned, of coming to see that God is right there with us. And remember, we're talking about preparing a people here. That was the first lesson. You're preparing people that have used us to be slavery. They've lost the connection they had to their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They've lost the understanding. There wasn't, during those time periods, they understood God, but they had lost it. Now he was trying to bring them back to that point. And in preparing them, he had to get attuned with them. He had to create a sense of understanding. And as we look at these lessons, it's important to realize, as Ernie talked about the second week of this wasn't the original plan. God wanted a direct relationship with each one of the 2 million people, but the people said no. no, you just talk to Moses, we'll get it from him, you just go ahead, we'll be satisfied with this. And so it went about. So when we look at these kinds of things, you've got to remember what's happening here. Go ahead.
It's interesting to, and I think this has a real possibility, is they had him on a daily basis. They could see his presence in the night, in the morning. I mean, how can you not know God's presence there? Mm-hmm. And it's almost like they got, you know, used to it, or just, you know, took it for granted, so mm-hmm. to speak, that they didn't even realize that they were grumbling, or, mm-hmm. or it's just, it, you know, it was almost something that you just thought was automatically should be there.
Absolutely. Absolutely. That's a great point. We become... That's right. Did you put your right lace over your left or your left over your right? I mean, did you when you shot tying your shoes, did you do your right over your left or your left over your right?
Both.
He bent down. Why can't he tell me which one he did? It became automatic for him. You don't think anymore when you tie your shoes. You just go down, get yourself in the position of tying them, and you do it. Imagine if every time we tied our shoes or did one simple task or tie, we had to relearn it. That'd be a laborious thing. You'd see a lot more Velcro, for sure. But what Randy's saying is exactly illustrated in that point. We do have automatics that are meant to keep us from having to go through things over and over and over again. But at the same time, they can do the same thing as where we forget, where we lose sight of. Go ahead.
I just wonder, the cloud that covered them by day. I mean, we go outside and we see clouds and we don't think anything mm-hmm. major or miraculous about the clouds that are out there. And I just wondered how, like he said, how common and how everyday and how taken for granted was God's presence in that cloud.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, and then you think about when the cloud was, I guess, vertical and it was darkness on mm-hmm. one side. You know, how easy could they have said, okay, this is a natural phenomenon, but not
mm-hmm.
God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, okay, it's dark, but... that's a freak of nature. It's not your God.
Mm-hmm.
How common could that have been?
And I was reading in Patriarchs and Prophets, and that's kind of what the Egyptians had concluded. They had concluded that the firstborn experience of firstborn sons dying was some natural occurrence, and they needed to go back and get those people because they just were tricked. And I think that's something that happens in our lives. We think, oh well, it was just a quick reaction. That's why I missed that person. Could have been. But then when you don't miss it, you know, I think we tend to want to categorize God as with us in just kind of certain ways instead of God is with us. So I saw a hand. Go ahead.
One thing I wonder too with myself. Do I think God is personally with me?
Mm-hmm.
Or do I think that, okay, he's with the Adventist Church because he obviously led this and did this,
mm-hmm.
and, you know, it's the truth. But is he with me? Is he personal to me?
Mm-hmm.
Or as long as I'm an Adventist, then we get part of the blessing.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's kind of goes back to that whole kind of, let's get ourselves, we're part of this, therefore we're special, therefore, you know, we're kind of elitist almost, doesn't it? It can be. Instead of it being a personal relationship.
How often do we take things, though, for granted or by habit, like the blessings that God gives to us? I used to travel a lot,
mm-hmm.
and one of my pleasures was to bring things home to the kids. Until I got to the place where my grandpa walked in the door, what'd you bring me?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
They weren't happy to see Grandpa. They were happy to see whatever mm-hmm. Grandpa brought home. And so that ceased at that point. But are we the same way with God?
Absolutely.
That we only look for the blessings mm-hmm. that are obvious to us.
Mm-hmm.
And if he doesn't, if we don't get what we think we need to have, we say, God, are you really with me?
Mm-hmm. That's true. That's a great point. Grandpa, what'd you bring me?
Actually, I was going to say basically the same thing. On a daily basis, I mean, I travel 35 miles one way to work on a van pool.
Mm-hmm.
I guarantee I thank God every day for safe travel, because even yesterday morning, I don't know if you saw the accident that was on I-20 where it splits off of 287.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I passed there right after that truck hit the pillar. Mm-hmm. And I was just thinking, how could this even happen? He completely went behind the guardrail, straight to a pillar. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's a very dark area, but I always just find myself thanking God for every single thing. Mm-hmm. Just to live through getting to work, getting home, you know, to live through a presentation. Mm-hmm. We could take everything for granted. The truth is, I thank God for every little thing. Because it is only, that's the only reason I'm even able to lift my arm. After 2 years after surgery, having a plate in my shoulder. Everything. I have to thank Him for everything.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Go ahead.
Even the big things, how often or how quickly do we forget how God has, you know, directly intervened in our lives? You know, a couple months later, we don't even think about it. Mm-hmm. And so, and when we come to that point in our life where we want to question, is God with me or is He, you know, we don't think back to that experience because we've just kind of completely forgotten even the big type of things. You know, I think it's important to either keep a journal or keep some sort of remembrance of how God, you know, kind of like what you did with the Passover, of how, you know, we all have different experiences. They all had a similar experience in the Passover, but we all have different experiences of how God directly intervened in our lives. And to be able to look back at that in times where, you know, we're questioning, because that is what God was using to have them remember what that He did for them. We should have something as well. You know, we have what God did in the Bible, but in our own life, we need a way of keeping a remembrance of how God is, you know.
And then I think that's an important thing in life, is when we have a remembrance of something, it helps us to keep the focus. Sometimes in life, it's easy to lose focus. You know, we get so caught, and as I said earlier, we don't use our smart brains. We use our anxious, our nervousness, our fear, and that we're not using our smart brain. Children that have been abused are in a place where they don't have the smart brain developed very well. So it's a real challenge to get attuned with them so they can then, their level of anxiety will go down. As a teacher, Angela, you know that when you're there, if they're not attuned, if you're not attuned with them, and you know that's a very challenging task to get attuned to 20, 25, 30 kids. But that's, think about your own life. Has there been a teacher? Has there been somebody in your life that you felt knew your thinking and would let you do what you needed to do? That was the person that stuck out in your life. That was the person that really became somebody you think about in moments of distress. Because that person was with you and you felt somehow you were all right when you were in that person's presence. That's what God was trying to create with the children of Israel. He needed to be there visibly, and He needed to do things all really in our current way of thinking, pretty dramatic ways. But He's doing the same to us. And sometimes we get so accustomed to it. We don't remember. We forget. We get caught in the everyday anxiety. What am I going to do about this? What am I going to do about this? And it's easy to lose sight of the fact that God is with us. And He has been with us and He wants to be with us.
And also, we forget that a relationship between two individuals, if God is with us, are we with Him?
That's right. That's really the post. It's not about whether God's with us, or we with Him. And that's really what God was attempting to do. He was wanting those people to be with Him. And He did a lot of things so that they could realize that He is with them. And I think, you know, working in the classroom, you do a lot of things to help those children realize you're with them. You're a part. You're in this. And those kinds of things are what creates that connection.
On that note, if you find yourself getting away from God, you have to ask the question, who moved?
That's right. Absolutely. Absolutely. Who moved? And we can look in history and see God wasn't different. Jesus wasn't different with the accusers. nor the woman. He was the same. The woman stayed there and had the experience of saying, neither do I condemn you. Wow. Neither do I condemn you. She stayed there. She could have seen them run and say, well, I better get out of here too. I don't know about this man. But she stayed there. They left. They didn't want to hang around. And who was caught in guilt at that point? They were. They were scared. They got out of there. So I think that it kind of brings us back to that same thing. Like you said, what do we need to do to stay connected? And how do we make sure we're in that attuned relationship with God? He is who He is from the beginning to the end. And it's us who keeps moving, who keeps trying to find ways to, oh God, I think you need a little help here. Oh, I'm not sure you quite got it right. No way, God. I've got this figured out. But we lose sight of the fact that He is God, and He is the one who knows.
I think about the statement that you made about praising God in a cognitive experience, and what God was doing with the children of Israel was building evidence.
Absolutely.
Because what's interesting is that after they came across the Red Sea, they were dancing, and this was an emotional experience. Mm-hmm. Then 40 days later, they were still dancing in front of a golden calf.
That's right.
And so what God was trying to show was that as He was building evidence of who He was, it didn't make a difference how they felt. Mm-hmm. They were supposed to go back and remember it, which is our ability that we have to remember the evidence that He had. So if I felt bad or felt that God had left me, evidence was showing that this emotion is not really a legitimate emotion, because cognitively, God is still with me.
And absolutely.
So, as you said, it sets the emotion free.
Absolutely.
To say, okay.
It does, and sets you free because, okay, I'm frustrated, I'm sad, but that doesn't mean anything more than if I was happy or excited.
Amen.
If I'm discouraged, that doesn't mean God's not with me. If I'm having questions, it doesn't mean God's not with me.
In fact, I think too many times we look and say, I'm going to trust, I'm going to remember. In all reality, I sit here and I think, is that really us?
Well,
or is that God? And you know, God told us some very powerful parables.
Mm-hmm.
One of them being the prodigal son. You know what? It wasn't until he was at the bottom of the barrel that he was finally willing to say, who really is my father?
Yeah.
And do I even want a relationship with him? And I would say that really our relationship with God is not driven by us. It's driven by Him. And that we can have this illusion that we do certain things to bring ourselves closer to God. But in all reality, He directs our path. Amen.
Yeah, we have to respond. And I think
that's the only thing that we do.
Well, and I think that's an important thing, because the thing that we don't realize sometimes, that, you know, those men walked away, responded by leaving because of their own guilt. The woman stayed. The man, you know, the prodigal son, which Ernie's talking about today, said, I've got nothing better. I got to do something. And he responded by going back home. And I think that's an important part. Yes, I do believe that God only needs us to respond, and then He can do a lot. He takes over. But it's a powerful thing when someone responds. To me, it's no more exciting thing when I work with people and all of a sudden you can see at the moment they let go and they say, okay, what do I need to do? At that moment, they're ready. Teachable moment. That moment, they're in a place. God is looking for those moments with us where we say, God, help. That's right. This is the last one in Patriarchs and Prophets. The daily blessings that we receive from the hand of God and above all else, the death of Jesus to bring happiness and heaven within our reach, should be the theme of constant gratitude. What compass, what compassion, what matchless love has God shown to us, lost sinners, in connecting us with Himself to be with Him in a peculiar treasure. So you think about it. How do we recognize and acknowledge and have a gratitude, a spirit of gratitude for how God is with us, how God continues to be with us? And how do we keep responding to that open invitation to be attuned with God? And I think we've all talked about what do we do in our lives to attune ourselves with God so we can be part. Shall we pray? Dear God, we're so grateful we come together and share our thoughts and study more about your life, about you and how you want us to realize how much you love us. As we continue to remember these things, help us to know how to encourage each other so we can really, truly sense your love even more through each other. And as we experience the rest of this Sabbath day, may we remember what it was made for. The Sabbath was made for us to glorify you and to remember that you are our God. Amen. Amen.